Well, last week we pondered Mary and her blessedness together. But this week let's consider Joseph. Joseph and his righteousness. If you turn with me to Matthew 1, verse 18. Luke doesn't tell us a whole lot about Joseph, besides the fact that he was Mary's husband. He was a descendant of David, and he was righteous in keeping the law. But Matthew actually lets us in on Joseph's psychology a bit too, and also on the revelation that came to Joseph, Joseph's dreams, where angels give him directions from God. So Matthew 1, verse 18. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, a righteous man, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Just imagine his horror, his humiliation, his hurt. "Joseph, I'm pregnant." Her words must have stung him to the core. How could this happen? Who had done this? "Mary, what did you do?" Mary has been found to be with child here, but Joseph's been found to be a fool. Already he could feel the pious stares and glares in the synagogue, the pitying glances at work. The news was all over town. Seems righteous Joseph ain't so righteous after all. Yeah, that or his pretty little Mary's been fooling around. She may not be as innocent as she looks. After all, wasn't she at Elizabeth's house for 3 months? But either way, Joseph, what a fool. What a schmuck. No, there's no covering up a scandal like this. It would be a stain on Joseph's good name forever, a shame on his whole family, and they were off the line of David, no less. And then there was Mary's explanation. An angel came to visit, the Holy Spirit come upon her. I mean, who could believe such a tale? Everyone knows the Creator doesn't mix with creatures that way. God doesn't do things like that. Joseph loved Mary, but couldn't she just come clean with him? He may be a carpenter, but he's not a blockhead. And you know, maybe that's what hurt him the most here, that even she would take him to be such a fool. All their vows, all their trust, all their intimacy, their hopes, their dreams, their plans, she'd torn them all up here for what seemed like a one-night stand. What do you do when you feel wronged, unjustly hurt by someone? What do you do when you feel shamed and humiliated? What's the right thing to do when someone you love drags your name through the mud? Do you hurl the blame and shame back at them? See, that's the question Joseph faces here, the dilemma. But the first great thing about Joseph in this text is that he actually stops to ask himself that question. He takes time to consider it, Matthew tells us, to carefully consider what's next. He doesn't just act out of his emotions in a knee-jerk reaction or take a quick stab at revenge, but he weighs his options carefully. What's the right thing to do in such a mess? Option one, to divorce Mary loudly and proudly. Make it as public and noisy as possible so he could look righteous and save face. And let's not dismiss this one too quickly, because what we have to realize here is that in that honor and shame culture, that was exactly what most people would have done and what his family would be demanding to see done. There would be enormous pressure on Joseph here to respond in exactly that way. Make her pay for it, Joe. You've done nothing wrong. You're a righteous man, a tzaddik. Don't let her ruin your reputation. Don't let her ruin our good name. And in fact, that was the strictly legal answer here too. If Joseph wanted the clearest answer, he should just abide by the letter of the law here and drag Mary out to publicly condemn her. And then all the people could stone her. That's what the law of Moses said to do. Sinners must be excluded. Discipline must be maintained. Though, of course, by this time, not even the Pharisees had the stomach to enforce that death penalty usually. Just divorce her outright, they would say. Leave her widowed in poverty and in disgrace. And had Joseph been a lesser man, he would have done it this way. He would have made a noisy trial out of the whole affair and divorced Mary quite publicly to expose her sin and to clear himself of all the shame. But there was just one thing. Joseph still loved Mary. He still cared for her deeply. And even though she'd hurt him terribly, he still considered her needs in doing the right thing. So Joseph resolved to take option two instead, to divorce Mary quietly and mercifully. Quietly and mercifully. Because as Matthew says, he did not wish to expose her to public disgrace. And it's here we begin to see Joseph's real quality, don't we? That his righteousness is more than self-righteous, more than the legalism of the Pharisees. Because here he shows himself to be a man not only of principle, but of compassion. Not only of laws, but of love. Not only of justice, but also of mercy. This poor carpenter would rather help the person who had just hurt him more than anyone else in the world. He'd rather let her go than punish her in his anger and in his pain. And do you see how gracious that is? Do you see how much like his future stepson, how Christ-like that really is? That he chooses to do this quietly to share some of her shame? And yet the incredible thing about this text is that God asks even more of poor Joseph than here. He has an even higher road for Joseph to take. God's righteousness is not our righteousness, and his ways are not our ways. God's way is not to take on some, but to take on all of our shame. As Dale Bruner writes, from the instant Jesus appeared on the world scene, and even at his conception itself, he caused righteous people to rethink what was righteous, to reconsider what was just. Joseph goes to bed here determined to do one thing, to divorce Mary quietly, a just and rather gracious response. But when he wakes up, God's got him doing something completely opposite, marrying Mary, whatever the cost. See, just like the Joseph in the Old Testament, this Joseph is a dreamer. So God sends an angel to him in a dream to give him his direction, his call. And the angel lays out a third option before Joseph here. Marry Mary. Marry Mary. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary home as your wife. But now just imagine what the cost of that for Joseph here would be. He could kiss his good name and his righteous reputation goodbye. He'd be the black sheep of his family and the butt of every dirty joke in town. The neighbors would be sure he'd done it, and it was 10 times as shameful there in their culture. In fact, if you want proof of that, consider how the villagers mocked Jesus later on in Mark 6, verse 3. They said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son?" But in those days, you always identified the son by the father, Jesus bar Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. And not to use the father's name was a huge insult to the father. So even decades later, Joseph's reputation hadn't recovered. But here was God saying, "Joseph, don't take on some, take on all of the shame." And remarkably, Joseph obeys. In fact, not only does he marry Mary fully by taking her home with him here, but he adopts her child here as well. It was a legal act of adoption to give a child its name. See, Joseph might not have been the father of Jesus genetically, but he was a lot like his legal son anyways. His actions point us to what Jesus would do later for all our sin, with all our shame. Jesus chose the cross, the path of our mockery and scorn, the path of our blame and shame and hate. He bore a world of shame, a world of public disgrace. Joseph obeys and marries Mary and names his son Jesus. God saves, because as the angel told him, he will save his people from all their sins. And see, in doing that, Joseph shows us God's way to a greater righteousness than we could ever direct or plan. A righteousness that comes only by faith. As we saw last week, there was something about Mary, and that something was really faith. But you see, Joseph has the same gift here, expressed in his own way. How many people would have taken that dream, this angel here, seriously? Nah, it couldn't be. It was just a dream. But Joseph obeys with the obedience of faith. He doesn't say a word. In fact, he never says a word. In the whole New Testament, Joseph never speaks. Talk about a boring role in the Christmas musical or the Christmas play. But you know what I think? I think his actions speak louder than his words. When Joseph woke up, he did. He did what the angel told him. He did what the Lord had commanded him. He took God's directions, and he simply obeyed. The other day, I was watching a TV drama that's called Stiesel. Stiesel, Otto Sellis actually pointed it out to me. And in it, there's this young couple about Mary and Joseph's age. Their names are Ruchama and Hanina, and they're Orthodox Jews here in our day making hard decisions about marriage and pregnancy. In fact, Ruchama is told that there's only a 1 in 1,000 chance she can deliver a baby successfully. So they decide to go with a surrogate, shameful as many would see that. But Ruhama changes her mind and gets pregnant anyways. And when Hanina finds out, he's horrified. What should he do? As a righteous man, he can't take a life, but he could lose his wife over this baby. And in a rare moment for a modern show, we see Hanina pray and seek God's direction and take this strange line from the Talmud as his answer. That even if there are 999 portions within the angel accusing him, if even one asserts his innocence, if even one, he is saved. The odds may be terrible, the dream may seem impossible, but the righteous keep faith. Or faith keeps the righteous. I guess we could look at it also that way. But God takes Joseph here from a place of self-direction and self-determination, where we tend to spend most of our days, to a wilder righteousness, the righteousness of faith. You see, understanding God's word is a good thing, but it's not righteousness yet. It helps get us there, to be sure, but it can't get us all the way. Good theology, sound doctrine, solid biblical teaching, it's all a good start. But righteousness is as righteousness does. Righteousness is right action based on right understanding, right faith. As one of our elders recently prayed, Lord, help us not to be just thinkers, but doers of your word. And that's it. That's the goal. That's the act of obedience, of faith. It's what we just sang about. Speak, O Lord, in our acts of love and in our deeds of faith. It's what Joseph's calloused hands and his quiet tongue here proclaim. You see, Joseph speaks with his actions. Over and over, he simply obeys. Here, it's God's command to marry Mary, but next in chapter 2, it's God's very strange command to flee to Egypt as refugees. And then at the end of chapter 2, he even obeys God's command to return to Galilee, to return to this place of his shame. Somehow he listens, he trusts, he obeys. As Joseph learned, the heart of righteousness is listening to God's directions and not just our own. Righteousness is about being God-directed, not self-directed or self-absorbed. We might think something is just and fair to do, and even that it's the most kind and gracious thing we could ever imagine. But God might have a better answer yet, a righter thing for us to do. And yet, of course, this flies in the face of so much in our culture. I mean, if there's one thing that both the right and the left can agree on, if there's one thing progressives and conservatives both insist on, it's self-direction, the right to decide things on our own. On the right, we call it freedom. On the left, we call it our rights. But what it all comes down to is pretty much the same thing, trusting ourselves to choose the good in this world. Joseph, however, trusts in something more than his own sense of rightness, his own solution. Joseph's righteousness stems not just from himself, but from his obedience to the Lord. He's got a great plan to do justice and to love mercy here, but when he wakes up, he goes and he throws it all out the window because he knows that there's more to walk humbly with the Lord. Does God ever need to intervene in our rightness, in our righteousness, yours and mine? You know, some of the worst evils in this world have been done by people who were crystal clear, who were darn sure that they were doing the right thing. But it's through the Josephs, those humble enough to be responsive to God, to take responsibility for others, that God is working his better, his much more loving way. You know, I'm convinced that God still does his best work through quiet people, through obedient, faithful people like Janet or Joseph. These aren't people that never question God, of course, but people who are thoughtful, who hold on to trust in God, onto faith. And Neyland, I believe that we are full of people like that. People who are both thoughtful and intentional, who let their actions speak louder than their words, and who don't run from brokenness, but help others with grace. We have people making hard choices to stand by others in pain. We have people quietly supporting those whose relationships are strained. We have people asking what's best in broken situations and doing what's best sacrificially without reducing the one who's hurt them to a target of just blame or shame. We have people who listen with patience, with empathy and compassion instead of just leaping to judgment. We have people who live with hard tensions instead of just demanding clear-cut answers to everything. See, we have people who count it righteous not to be seen as faultless by others, but to be found in sharing their pain, bearing their shame. People who walk like Joseph here and the son that he followed, who serve God so humbly. Jesus is God with us, God with us in all our brokenness and shame. If sin is us without God, then Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us here anyways. And if he can stand with us through all we put him through, then we can stand with others in this world. We can do the hard thing even as he directs us to in his grace. Because, see, Mary has a special place in the Christmas story here, but quiet, faithful Joseph, he has a special place here too. He gets to give the child his name. And in a way, this is Joseph's one big line, and he gave him the name Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. What a gift to claim here in faith. May God give us all a faith like Joseph's, to do what's right in Jesus' way. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, like Joseph, we know that we are called to this obedience of faith. But that can be hard and, yes, sometimes even humiliating. So be our Emmanuel, God with us, even in our brokenness and shame. And help us be signs to others of your righteousness, your grace. In Christ's name we ask this. God's people say together,